Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. As I mentioned earlier, this will be our sixth and final psalm in this series. And the title for the message, right out of Scripture, "Unless the Lord Builds the House." Psalm 127, we'll read all five verses. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for this immense, incalculable gift of your word. We thank you for the written word, and we thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, the only reason that we're here this morning is because of you and because of your grace, which upholds us, which undergirds us. We thank you that we have been justified by faith and through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that as we look at this text, as we look at this psalm, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us, Lord, and help us to understand the truths that are contained within it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, Prince Harry was being interviewed by a woman named Jane Goodall, or Goodall. As they were discussing the world's dwindling resources, Harry said this: "We need to remind everybody that these are things that are happening right now. We're already living in." I think he's talking about like global warming, that kind of thing. "We are the frog in the water, and it's already been brought to the boil, which is terrifying." Harry went on to acknowledge his attitude towards the planet had changed after the arrival of baby Archie in May. "I view it differently now, without question," he said, "but I've always wanted to try and ensure that, even before having a child and hoping to have children." When Goodall cautioned not too many, as in not too many children, Harry responded, "Two maximum." So the plan for Prince Harry and his wife Meghan is that they will only have two children, no more. Now, there's a sense in which I'm glad that they are having children at all, because many these days are choosing not to have children. But in another sense, I'm saddened. Clearly, as a prince in the United Kingdom, he's not lacking in funds. That's not the issue. They could have many more children. His reason for not having more children is that the planet can't support more people. So we need to stop having babies. That's kind of the reasoning, the rationale. But that thinking, just to be frank, is wrong. It's fallacious. God made this planet with a capacity to support billions and billions of people. You know, I think a few decades ago, there was this whole notion that the earth was running out of food. There would be a shortage of food because there's too many people. Well, that was proven wrong, because since then, the population has only grown, and our agricultural abilities have improved substantially. So we know that the earth can support billions more than already live here. And so, friends, here's the point. Children are not something to be feared. We don't need to protect ourselves from having too many children around. The Bible tells us, here and other places, that children are a blessing from God. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. If you're wondering where we're going, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the blessing of children. But before we go any further, let me give you some context. This is a song of ascent. Now, maybe you've never heard of that before, but there are 15 songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. They go from 120 to 134, so this is right in the middle. It's the eighth song of ascent. And these are psalms that the Jewish pilgrims sang on their way up to Jerusalem for three annual feasts. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. So as they would ascend up to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has a very high elevation. I think it's somewhere around 2,700 feet above sea level. And as they were walking up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. Another thing, this is one of only two psalms that were written by King Solomon. The other one is Psalm 72. So just like last week, this is not a song of David. This one was written by King Solomon. So verse 1, let's dive right in. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, given that Solomon is the author of this psalm and that pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem would sing it, it's only natural to think of the temple when we think of this house. The temple is where these pilgrims were going to. And we know that Solomon was the greatest builder in the ancient world. People came from all over the world to see his building feats. He had the temple, of course. He had his great palace, which took 13 years to build. And he had many other great engineering feats that the Bible tells us about. So even though it would be natural to think of a physical structure like the temple or even just an ordinary house, I believe that what Solomon had in mind here was the family. That's the house that he is referring to. Why do I say that? Well, look at the context. Verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. So that kind of fills us in on what he's talking about. Now, just as a general principle, it's true that unless God is in something, it's bound to fail. It's always true. If God had not been with Solomon in the building of the temple, that great project would have failed. If God hadn't given him the ability to design it and all the workers who worked on it, it would have failed. So this is true of anything that we do in life. We must commit our way to the Lord in everything. We must trust him and then wait for him to act. He is the creator, and not only that, he's the sustainer. One of my favorite verses, this is probably my most passed along verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So we acknowledge God in everything. And when we do that, when we trust him, he guides us. He makes those crooked paths straight. I think it would also be natural for us to think of the church when we think of the house in verse 1. The church, of course, is the house of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, of course, when Jesus talked about the church, he wasn't talking about a physical structure. He was talking about his people, the body of Christ. And just as a quick application, we can try and build this church in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But if God's not in it, it's bound to fail. It's just another exercise in laboring in vain. It's a waste of time. And of course, we can do things to fill this place, to fill all these seats that we have here. We can do a lot of hip and cool and innovative things, but if God's not in it, it's bound to fail. But again, as I read this psalm, I think the context tells us that this has to do with the family. That is the house that Solomon is referring to. And the big idea of this psalm is that God is the author of life. God is the builder of families. He's the builder of the home. That's what he wants to grill into our heads. God is the author of life. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but the continuation of the human race depends upon families. If people don't continue to have children, then the human race is in jeopardy. They will eventually die. But yet the secular culture, they want to divide the family. They want to destroy the family. But the continuation of our humanity, it depends upon families. It's interesting because there's been a lot of studies that have dealt with this whole issue, the issue of low birth rates. And this is especially true in countries like Russia and Japan and China. Countries with lots of people, but they have dangerously low birth rates. And we're almost in that category now. So there's been a lot of studies that have shown that we're in trouble. Just to say it again, the continuation of the human race depends upon the family. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. You'll remember, God told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, I've never found a translation that renders it this way, but it's kind of like God was saying, "Have sex and have lots of it." A couple chuckles there. I remember I didn't come up with that. That was my professor in seminary. He said that. But that's kind of what God is getting at. And that will result in families. And in time, you'll have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That was God's plan. But the neat thing that we need to remember is that God is the author and builder of the home. He's the author and builder of families. And yet he's not obligated to give us children. They're simply a gift. And if we have children, God is not obligated to give us more children. Just like in everything, God is sovereign. Take a look at the next part of verse 1. "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now, what does the city have to do with families, with the house? Well, it's pretty simple. Cities are filled with people. If you don't have cities, if you don't have people, pardon me, you don't have a city. When I go to a new city, I'm always interested in the population of that city. I want to know how many people live there. If you go down the road a little way to the east, you end up in Williamsport, population 30,000. But if you keep going east, you end up in New York City, population 8.5 million. There's a big difference there. So cities differ in size, but they are always comprised of people and families. Now, in the ancient world, the protection of cities was critical. They just didn't know when another army would invade and try and conquer them and destroy them. And so they were surrounded by gigantic walls. They'd spend all kinds of time building these huge walls that were intended to keep these invading armies out. It was very important. In fact, we have a book of the Bible that's the big theme. The book of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls. And Jerusalem was no different. It had big walls. They tried to maintain those walls as much as possible. And one of the most important jobs back then was the city watchman. He'd be up on top of the walls, and probably more than one, because this is the whole city they had to watch over. But his job was very simple: keep an eye out for intruders, and if need be, sound the alarm so that the city can prepare for battle. And whatever you do, don't fall asleep. You can't watch over the city if you're asleep. But let's think of what is being said here. Even if the watchman does his job, he stays awake. Well, there's something even more important. There's something more critical when it comes to the protection of the city. And that is, quite simply, God. You can have all the watchmen in the world. You can be ready for battle. But unless the Lord watches over the city, it's doomed to fall. Jerusalem was not a place of magical protection. Just because it was the holy city didn't mean that it couldn't fall. In fact, it fell many times, even over the past 2,000 years. All depended upon the Lord. Look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. How does this fit in with verse 1? Why is it that some people get up early and go to bed late? Well, some people just aren't very good at sleeping. Some people don't need much sleep. But these are the exceptions. Most people need 6 or 7 or 8 hours of sleep per night. That's normal. That's how God made our bodies. And so what the psalmist has in mind is people who are burning the candle at both ends. They're denying themselves sleep. But why? To what end? What purpose? Perhaps they want to get ahead in life. They want to be successful in the eyes of the world. That's a big thing today. It's probably always been a big thing. But I think Solomon is talking about working and working and working all day long in order to provide for your family. There's this fear. There's this worry that your family is not going to have enough. So you burn the candle at both ends. You try and provide for them. Now, just to clarify, this is reality for many people around the world, especially those who live in poverty, those in the third world. They don't have much. There's not many opportunities for advancement. They have big families. That's often what you find is the poor countries have much higher birth rates. And so they have to work their tail off. That kind of poverty does exist, but when Solomon talks about eating the bread of anxious toil, he has something further in mind. It's the idea that everything hinges on you. You need to work 18 hours a day because something terrible could happen. We could lose everything tomorrow. We just don't know. So I need to be prepared. I need to give my family what I didn't get as a kid. It all hinges on me. Friends, that's what we would call worried work. That's anxious toil. There's no joy in your work. There's not that sense of satisfaction. It's all about security and advancement. And the problem, the big problem, is that it leaves God out of the picture. It's all about how I have to do it. I have to provide for my family. And obviously, that's not of faith. And that way of thinking, you don't see God as your heavenly Father who loves you and provides for you. Now, clearly, we all know that the Scripture does teach and does uphold a strong work ethic. We are to work hard and to honor God. But that's always coupled with faith. As Christians, we put our lives in the hands of God. We trust Him in everything. And that includes the well-being of our families. I love the last part of verse 2. It says, He gives to His beloved sleep. There's a rest there that's available. Anyone looking for rest? Anyone looking for peace? Now, there's a promise there. He gives to his beloved, to his children, sleep. How wonderful. Psalm 46:10. It simply says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." So rather than worried work and anxious toil, we need to rest in the care and provision and protection of our Heavenly Father. He takes good care of His children. Here's another verse, Philippians 4:4-7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then here's another promise. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Friends, God wants to give you His peace. He wants to give you that rest. Therefore, take everything to God in prayer. And the fact of the matter is that you won't find peace and rest apart from Jesus Christ. What do you want? Do you want that peace? Do you want to rest in God? Or do you want anxious toil? So here in verses 1 and 2, we've encountered three things. Building a house. And as I've submitted to you, I believe that the house is the family. Defending a city. Cities are comprised of families. And earning a living for your family. And no matter how you look at it, unless the Lord does it, it's all in vain. Unless you put your lives and your families in His care, it's all in vain. And so in all three of these instances, you see that God's sovereignty is more crucial, it's more deterministic than our efforts, our hard work, our willpower. Let's take a look at the second part of this psalm, verses 3 to 5. It says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Friends, let's face it. In our day and age, children are not valued as they ought to be. They're considered by many to be a nuisance, or like Prince Harry, they're a drain on the environment. We've got too many people already, so why would we have children? They're either annoying or they're using up valuable resources in a world with limited resources. And this is reflected in many ways, but how about the abortion epidemic? It's been almost 50 years since Roe v. Wade, and every year, right around 1 million babies are aborted. It's tragic. And obviously, that is not the biblical perspective on children. That is not how God views things. We've already talked about the commandment given back in Genesis, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And never once do we find warnings when it comes to having babies. God didn't tell Adam and Eve, "Don't have too many, be careful, be reasonable, don't be like the Duggars." Anybody know who the Duggars are? Big family. And so for most of human history, this God-given command was followed. Even by non-Christians, there was still this idea that children are a blessing. They're a heritage from the Lord. But in more recent times, let's say within the last century, that has changed. Big time. No longer do we believe God and take Him at His word. And something called birth control was introduced. And that forever changed the world. So there's been this massive paradigm shift within the last century. Children were no longer a blessing to be celebrated and embraced. They were something to be guarded against. Now, of course, the extreme of this would be to not have any children at all. We could now control, to some degree, how many children we had. But I would say that most people opted for a more balanced approach. The thinking was kind of like, if you do have children, be careful. Don't have too many. And make sure you wait until you're ready. Well, here's the news flash that most people miss. You're never going to be ready. You don't just slowly get your feet wet as a parent. You jump in head first to the deep end. It's tough. It's hard being a parent. So there's that sense in which you're never really ready. Here's the other thing we need to consider. God already has a built-in mechanism that's designed to prepare parents, and it's called gestation. It's called the pregnancy. 40 weeks long or 9 months, that's quite a while. And that's how much time we need to be ready because that's how God set things up. I remember when Steph and I first got married, and we had what we call the five-year plan. And we had it all worked out as to what we were going to do. And frankly, children were not a part of that plan. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but that's where we were at. And so what that meant was that Steph ended up on birth control. Well, after a little over a year, the birth control, we realized, was really hard on her body. And so we were kind of like, enough of this. We need something else. We're still not ready for children, and so we learned of something called natural family planning. Maybe some of you know what that's all about. Maybe you don't. It's basically birth control without the pill or whatever mechanism is being used in order to prevent the pregnancy. So that's what we thought. Let's give it a try. And we told some of the people who were close to us about our new plan, and we always got the same response. They would just laugh. You know, it's kind of like, good luck with that. But that didn't deter us. We were determined. We thought, hey, we're smart people. We've got this big book that told us how to do it. We were going to implement the plan. We had that determination. Well, lo and behold, all the skeptics were right. We were wrong. So we did do natural family planning. It was just a different kind of natural family planning. And I'm so thankful to God. I'm glad, again, this proves verse 1. God is sovereign. Our plan didn't work out as we thought. And we've got two little girls with us today. We're so thankful for them. We praise God for His grace in our lives. Forgive me for getting so personal, but I want to illustrate how unbiblical our thinking can be at times. We didn't see children as the blessing that they truly are. It's not that we didn't believe that children were a blessing, but we wanted to wait. Now, that's not to say that it's always wrong to use birth control. But I do want to challenge you in terms of how you think about children. Do you see children as a blessing, as a heritage from the Lord? Listen to what it says in verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now notice the word blessed there. Blessed. The man who has lots of children, a quiverful, so to speak, is blessed of the Lord. What does that imply? It's very simple. Children are a blessing. Now, the world won't tell you that. That's the opposite of what the world is telling you. But that's what God tells us in His Word. Remember, years ago, a pastor friend of mine, we were just having a conversation. We were trying to get to know one another. And I asked him if he had any children. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "We were never blessed. We were never blessed." And that statement communicates a lot. It affirms that children are a blessing, but also that they are a blessing from the Lord. And there was no bitterness in his response. He just acknowledged that God, in his sovereign wisdom, had not blessed them with children. So again, we see children are a blessing. Sometimes God blesses, and sometimes God chooses to withhold. And we know this, but all too often we fight against it. We come up with excuses when it comes to having children or even having more children. We might say we're not ready, we're not financially stable yet, we don't want to let go of our freedom. There's probably 100 different excuses that we could come up with. But I like what Matthew Henry said about this. This is back in the 1600s. He said, "Children are God's gifts, a heritage, a reward, and are to be accounted blessings and not burdens. He who sends mouths will also send meat, if we trust him. They are a great support and a defense to a family." Did you catch that? He who sends mouths will also send meat. God is the author of life. He's the builder of the home. And if he sends mouths, if he blesses you with children, he will also provide the food. He'll provide all that you need in order to raise those children. So it all comes back to trust. Do we trust God that he is sufficient? Do we take him at his word? Friends, sometimes we just need to get rid of those excuses. I know we had them. We had all kinds of excuses. And we just need to trust him. Now, one of the things that many couples have dealt with is infertility. If you've been there, you'll know that it's not an easy thing to go through. You want to have babies. You want to experience that blessing from the Lord, but you can't. And this can happen for a number of different reasons, but it's always tough. It's never easy. And we need to remember, if you go to the Bible, it's filled with stories of women who were barren. They could not conceive and get pregnant. And sometimes people put off having children for so long that when they finally start trying, it's too late. And again, this is tough. This is hard to accept. And this is where the body of Christ can be so powerful, so effective. Romans 12:15 says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." We celebrate together. We praise God when there's a newborn baby. We give glory to God. On the other hand, when someone loses a baby or can't have babies, we weep together. In other words, we do life together. That's how God intended. We're here for one another. That's the biblical portrait. That's what we're called to be and do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, just to summarize, God is the author of life. He's the builder of life. We don't create life. Only God does. And that's why he gets all the glory. We can't take credit for that, just like we can't take credit for anything, really. And isn't it interesting that God entered this world the same way we do, as a baby? Of course, we know he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That was entirely unique. But Jesus was born of woman. He was born into a family. Of all the ways that God could have entered this world, he chose the incarnation. God became a man and dwelt among us and dwelt among his people. The Bible even tells us that Jesus was submissive to his parents. Here you had this perfect child. He never did anything wrong. I'm sure that annoyed his siblings. But yet he submitted to the authority of his parents. And this goes to show how important the family is in God's whole scheme of things. God has prioritized the family. And we even talk about the family of God, the body of Christ. But the very Son of God, he was part of a family. He had brothers and sisters. I'm sure he laughed and played with them just like any child would. Eventually, he grew up. He learned his father's trade. He became a carpenter. And when he was 30 years old, he started his ministry. And that culminated in his death and resurrection. Here's how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, in other words, at God's set point, the perfect time in history, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Friends, God is the author of life. God put forth his Son at the exact moment, the perfect moment that he wanted to. He was born of woman, born into a family, and the whole purpose was redemption, that he might call a people to himself. God sent his Son into the world that we might have life, true life, abundant life. The Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Friends, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and believed in the gospel of grace? If you have, that means you've been redeemed. You've been adopted into his family, and you have hope. But if not, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why wait? There's no point in waiting. You don't know what next week holds or next month holds. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day that you must get right before God. And the only way to do that is to humble yourself before him, to repent of your sins, and to believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you that in your scheme, in your plan, you have prioritized the family. In fact, every one of us here grew up in a family. Even if we were orphans, Lord, there's a family that you placed us in. And we thank you for that. What a privilege. But we also know, Lord, that there's something that is even more important. And that is knowing you, being in right relationship with you, being part of your family. And we thank you that through Jesus, there is a way for that to happen. And if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Christ as Savior, I pray that you would cause them, that you would work in such a way in their hearts that they might receive the gospel, look to Jesus, believe on him, and repent of their sins. Father, would you prepare us as we move to the next part of our service, the celebration of the Lord's Supper? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.